It's a real pleasure to be with you again. Thanks for having us from the bottom of our hearts. Taking a lesson from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God, loving Father, it is our earnest and sincere prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be found both pleasing and appropriate in your sight. Amen. After his death this summer, I was reminded of a story involving Billy Graham. It turns out once while driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman charged with speeding. The evangelist admitted his guilt, but was told he would still have to appear in court. Inside the courtroom, the judge asked, guilty or not guilty? And when Graham had pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. But suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister and said, you've broken the law. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. In Western Christian theology, grace has been defined not as a created substance of any kind, but as the love and mercy given to us by God simply because God wants us to have it. It's understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people, generous and free. Totally unexpected and undeserved. Because, as my Uncle Ben has put it, he's crazy about us. In this lesson, Paul argues that it's by grace that we are saved, and that it was the very same for Abraham. Verse 16 gives a summary statement of his understanding of how we come to be brothers and sisters of Christ, the very children of God. From the New American Standard, "For this reason, it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain." From the New International Version, "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, it may be guaranteed." The Common English Bible translates verse 16 this way: "That's why the inheritance comes through faith, so that it will be on the basis of God's grace. And in that way, the promise is secure." Whether in the form of a free steak dinner or eternal life spent in the glory of God's holy presence, the idea of grace is a wonderful part of our human experience. But this truth does not stand alone, even in a portion of this single Bible verse. Faith is another critical component of a grace event. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, translates verse 16 or paraphrases: "This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and His way, and then simply embracing Him and what He does. God's promise arrives as pure gift, and that's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it." I came across a story of a man who taught a class of mentally impaired teenagers. He looked and saw their capabilities rather than their limitations. He was able to teach some of them how to play chess, others how to repair electrical appliances and restore furniture. More importantly, though, he taught them to believe in themselves. One of his students demonstrated beautifully that he had learned this important lesson. One day he brought to class a broken toaster to repair. He carried the toaster tucked under one arm and a half a loaf of bread under the other one. Faith is trust and confidence, which results from a vital act of our will. Before Christians can have faith, we must understand in whom and in what we have this trust. Without understanding, there cannot be true faith. And this understanding is built on the foundation of the community of believers, the scriptures and traditions, and on the personal experience of each one of us. In English translations of the New Testament, the word faith generally corresponds to a Greek word which means to trust or to have confidence, but also faithfulness or to be reliable. It's been written that it should be well observed that faith and grace do mutually and necessarily infer each other. For the grace and favor of God in its own nature requires faith in us. And faith on our part in its own nature supposes the grace or favor of God. If any blessing is the gift of God, then in the very nature of things, it is necessary that we be sensible to this blessing. And if faith in the goodness of God is the basis for our religious hopes and actions, then it follows that the blessing is the free gift of divine goodness. If the promise to Abraham and his family required faith on their part, then it is of grace on the part of God. God's promises are delivered by grace and received through faith. A lot of ways of saying the same thing, but accepting that life and relationship with God is a gift based on our trust, it can be hard in a world where career advancement and good grades in school and so many other things depend on our ability to perform. And we've all experienced the pain of broken promises or of promises being made lightly, so that we can, in fact, be skeptical when people say things like, just trust me. But Paul insists that there are only two ways of obtaining divine approval. Either we have earned it and deserve it, or else we have not earned God's favor, but instead the wages of sin, which is death. But when we trust in the promised grace of God who justifies the ungodly, then it can be said that our trust is reckoned as being equivalent to righteousness. Now, there may be times we're tempted to feel our own faith is not nearly as steadfast as Paul tells us that Abraham's was, and so wonder whether we may fall out of God's favor. But the hope that Romans 4 gives Christians ultimately lies not in Abraham's faith, but in God's character and faithfulness. If we look closely at Abraham's story in Genesis, we see he wasn't perfect. Even after he laughed at the seeming impossibility of what God had promised him, God still fulfilled the promise. So we too can be encouraged that living by faith for a lifetime does not mean we will never have moments of doubt. God is faithful, and we can trust his promises. Our lesson from Romans also shows that God has been in the business all along of creating out of nothing and of bringing life to where there is only barrenness and death. We can find hope knowing that God works where we least expect it. We can take God at God's word, trusting the promises made in Scripture and in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Methodist missionary to India, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, wrote, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, and faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." He continues, "A John Hopkins University doctor says, we don't know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. So when the offer of righteousness is accepted through grace by faith, all the past is forgiven. But it's also an offer that, when accepted, reforms all the future. When Christ gave sight to a blind man, he ceased to be in darkness. Just as surely, when righteousness is bestowed upon the ungodly, his ungodliness is done away with. Our godliness is not the reason God offers his grace, any more than the sight of the blind man was the reason Jesus healed him. God is simply crazy about us. Just as his sight came as a gift, so godliness comes as a gift. And while our good works in no way influence God's mercy toward us, yet no sooner is this righteousness granted than we go to work, loving God and loving our neighbor. Finally, there was a letter found one day in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Armagosa Desert. The note read, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun with the cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. That well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next feller. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all the water you can hold. Signed, Desert Pete." Now, Pete and Paul remind us this morning of the vital importance to trust what we cannot know with reason, because faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. God's gracious outreach to men and women, boys and girls, is of such a character that it can only be received with unconditional openness. Whatever restricts or obscures our openness and dependence on God denies and restricts his grace. The promise is only fulfilled for those who, like Abraham, believe in the promise. So, Father God, give us faith where we have not seen, that we might fully claim the promise of your crazy love, forgiveness of our sins, a righteous heart, and eternal life with you in heaven. Amen. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.